So a few years ago, Lori and I were given a sound system for our television, and it's got a sound bar that sits underneath the front of the TV, and then it has these wireless rear speakers that are at the back of the other side of the room with a subwoofer. And you know, it's really cool because you can hear sound kind of all around you and get the bass from the subwoofer. So that was very cool. But after a while, we began noticing there's this one show that we were watching that when we were watching it, we had difficulty understanding what the actors were saying. We couldn't get the dialogue a lot. And we began having what feels to me like a sort of an old person conversation. You know, one of us would turn to the other and say, "What did he say?" And the other would go, "I don't know. I didn't catch it either." It's that like that classic conversation where the elderly wife says to her husband, "Are you thirsty?" And he says, "It's not Thursday." You know, that kind of thing. So maybe there is some old person effect involved here. But we noticed after a while we got a hunch. And we turned off the rear speakers and the subwoofer. And what we realized was this one show happens to be an action show. And apparently, to try to amp up the sense of action, they have really loud background music and sound effects. And the background music and sound effects coming through the rear speakers were drowning out the dialogue, which came from the front speakers. So turn that off, no problem. Now, I know you're not really all that interested in either our hearing or our sound system, but I just bring that up because it made me think of a series of sermons that I want to start today. And I'm calling this series, "What Did He Say?" And in this case, the he, of course, is Jesus, because this is church and it's always Jesus, right? But the issue here is not that we can't necessarily hear what Jesus says, but we have a little difficulty understanding it. You know, last week I talked about having undying love for Christ. And I find that when I read through the Gospels, every time I read the life of Christ, my admiration for him just grows. His courage, his character, his goodness, his wisdom, his love, his power, his ability to communicate, his sense of humor just come out, and you just admire him and love him all the more. However, when you read through his life, every now and then there's a few potholes in the road. Have you noticed this? That you come across these passages that you just think, "What did he say?" You know, you read and you go, "What now? What? I don't understand what he's saying here." And it makes me uncomfortable. In fact, in some of them, they're the kinds of things that we try to wrestle with them. We can't quite get it. And eventually we just kind of shrug our shoulders and move on and kind of feel uneasy about, yeah, there's that passage there and I don't really understand what he's saying there. Well, in the next few weeks, I'm going to attack some of those. Some of them are passages that are actually, there's a couple that are actually familiar, but I think are often misunderstood. So I'm going to clear all that up for you. But anyway, we're going to look at these things and understand Jesus didn't make a mistake when he said some of these seemingly cryptic things. They were a part of his strategy in communication because in many cases they were very attention-getting. Sometimes they were even funny. So today we're starting with one of those that frankly is bizarre. And potentially some of the most offensive comments that he ever made. And they're found in John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54, which we've got right here. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." What now? "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Yikes. So we're going to start with this. Jesus was not for cannibalism. Okay, got it? You know, I honestly, every time I read these, they feel a little creepy to me. You know, eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood. Jesus was maybe kind of a man before his time, because today vampires drinking blood, that's a big deal in our culture for some reason. He might have fit right in. But, you know, this sounds like he's eat my flesh, drink my blood. Sounds like he's saying, practice cannibalism, you know? Eat people. Which, you know, every time I read it, it makes me start thinking of the old cannibal jokes. You know, like, do you know why the cannibal became a hermit? He was fed up with people. And no. Okay. Did you hear about the cannibal who became a police officer? He wanted to grill the suspects. Oh. Did you hear about the new cannibal restaurant they opened? They say that dinner there costs an arm and a leg. Okay, you know, enough of that. Yeah, I get it. You know, it should not be too hard for us to discern that Jesus did not mean this literally. You know, in John 10:7, Jesus said this, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." Now, did Jesus mean he was on a ranch and he was made of wood and he had latches and a hinge, you know? No, we understand he meant that as a metaphor. It was a figurative speech. And you'd be an idiot to interpret that literally. He's not a gate. It's a picture. Well, the same thing is true in this passage. Jesus is not speaking literally. He's giving us a metaphor for something to help us understand something. Now, there are people who say, he was talking about the Lord's Supper. You know, it's the communion. That's what he's talking about here. And we eat the flesh and we partake of communion. That's what he's talking. We got to do that. If we do that, then we'll have what he's talking about in this passage. Big problem with that one. You know, it sounds like it. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, while they're eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, when he had given thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So it sounds like the same thing, but here's the problem with it. That incident, Matthew 26, happened at the very end of Jesus' life. This speech that we're looking at in John 26 happened way before Jesus instituted the communion. So if he was referring to communion, no one could possibly have understood what he was saying in his audience, because communion didn't exist yet. He hadn't started it. So that would be like him saying to them, now, if you have any questions, send me a text from your cell phone. Well, there were no cell phones. There's no texting. They would have gone, what? What are you talking about? If he was talking about communion, they would have had the same problem. Whoa, what are you talking about? They didn't know anything about communion. Didn't exist yet at this point. So that's not what it means. The verbal similarity came about because when he instituted communion, the partaking of the bread and the juice or the wine, whichever, he intended that to remind them of the principle that he taught in John 6. So it's not, okay, John 6 is teaching us to partake of communion. Communion is intended to remind us of a truth that he teaches in this speech. Okay, well, what is the truth? Well, so Jesus is not for cannibalism. He is for life, which is what this passage is all about. He says, if we don't eat of the flesh, his flesh and drink his blood, then there's no life in us. We don't have life. And then he goes on, he says, we won't have eternal life. Okay, so what is the main point of these verses? It's about life, right? And that becomes very obvious when you consider the surrounding context. In verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Get any themes going through there? Living, life, you know? Verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. At the end of verse 58, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Verse 63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. What's the theme? The theme is life. How do we have life? Especially, he talks about eternal life. So the question that Jesus is addressing in this speech is, how does one have life, and especially eternal life? Now, there are people who always say, oh, you Christians, you always want to talk about what happens after we die. You're all about heaven. And I don't even know if heaven exists. I don't even know if there is life after death. So, you know, I don't even care about that. What I care about is life right now. Well, the person who raises that objection needs to understand what Jesus was saying here. Pay attention to the fact, in verse 53, he says, if you don't do what he says here, you have no life in you right now. In verse 54, he then goes on to say, if you obey his instruction, you have eternal life. So he seems to be talking about both life right now and eternal life. You know, we tend to think of life right now and life after death as sort of two separate categories, you know, and that's understandable because they're separated by a very definitive and dramatic event, death. Life before death, life after death, very different. You know, life before death, physical, got a body moving around, you can see and touch. Now, what happens after death? We don't know. We don't see the physical body is dead. It's not moving. So these seem like very different things. But Jesus seems to say that they are connected. There's an interesting statement in verse 53. You know, if you don't feed on Jesus, he says, then you have no life in you right now. You know, wait a minute. How can you say that to people who are in fact alive and listening to you? What does that suggest to you? Well, that suggests that he's not talking about just physical existence. He's talking about a form of life where it's possible for you to actually exist and be physically alive but still not have real life in you. There's speaking of some quality or characteristic that can be lacking in us, even though we exist, and then he connects eternal life with that. So you might think, oh, well, maybe when he says you have no life in you, he's just talking about, well, you don't have eternal life yet. And so we're just still talking about duration of life, but we know that's not true because the Bible tells us that every human being is going to live eternally. Everyone. But some are going to live eternally in God's kingdom, and some are going to live eternally separated from God's kingdom. And that gives you the key to where life really comes from. Later in John 10:10, Jesus said that he came that we might have life to the fullest. And so when he's talking about here, when he talks about having life or not having life in you, he's talking about life to the fullest. And that life, whether it's right this minute or whether it's for eternal, has to do with being in the kingdom of God. Think about it. Okay, what will life be like if you're living in the kingdom of God? Well, you'll be in a place where there's no evil. And there's no death. You'll be in a place where you will be in God's presence and you'll be totally accepted and inundated every moment with his unconditional, unlimited love. You'll feel more valued than you've ever known and have always longed for. You will be safe. You will be happy to a degree that you've never imagined was even possible. You'll have no fear. No fear of other people or of events because there's no evil there. And so life, as Jesus is describing it, this life that you can either have it right now or eternally, or you can not have it right now or eternally, is life as it exists in the kingdom of God. A life with unshakable peace, with incredible joy, life connected to God and loved by him is life with hope. It's life with meaning. It's life with no fear. It's life that we will experience in God's kingdom. And Jesus is saying in this passage, You can know that you're going to have that kind of life eternally, and you can begin to experience it, or elements of it, a taste of it, right now in this life. In fact, that's what God wants for us. You know, about a month ago, I went through a bout with a sinus infection, and mercifully, I was able to get in to see a doctor who treated it quickly, and we knocked the thing out fairly quickly, which was really good, because almost exactly a year before, I had a sinus infection that it was like a six-week-long battle, got rid of the thing. But when I had it, it reminded me of a time years ago when I had a sinus infection, but I thought I was just dealing with chronic allergy issues. I mean, I had them all the time, and I was always a mess, and my sinuses were a mess, my nose was a mess, it was just awful, and I just thought, this is just my life. And then there was a point where my doctor sent me to a specialist, and this specialist diagnosed what was really going on with me, and it had more to do, there was more going on than just some allergies. And so he was able to treat my problem, and the treatment included giving me antibiotics. There was more to it than that, but it included antibiotics. And it was interesting that within about a day and a half, all of a sudden I started feeling better, much better. It was like, oh, this is great. I wasn't 100%, cured, and I still am not, but I'm way better. But I got better, and with that came this sense of, oh, I'm not doomed to live like that forever. There was this hope that I was going to get even better. That's kind of what Jesus is talking about. He says, we're in this world, and we've got this disease that means we're not going to experience life as God wants us to experience it and life as we want to experience it. But here's the thing, we can be healed of that disease. So right now what happens is we're like that initial, I'm getting better. And so we have that sense of, oh, I'm beginning to experience life the way it's supposed to be. We get that taste of it. Plus we have the hope that someday it's going to be perfect. It's going to be the way I ought to be. This is great. That's what Jesus is talking about. I want you to experience life right now, beginning to get the taste of life in the kingdom of God and all that comes with that, to get that experience of that, the taste of that, and have the hope that that taste is just the first of what's going to be even better someday. That's the life that he's talking about. And so the big question in these verses is, how do we get that? How do you get that life? That is a question that every human being wants an answer for. If you ask people, if you went around, go down to the beach or the mall or something and interview people and ask them, are you experiencing life to the fullest, life as you wish it were and it ought to be? How would they answer? No. I want to. I wish I were. But no, it's not what I wish. There's something missing. And I know that. I know that's how people are. Another question you can ask them is, can you think of moments in your life when you felt fully, totally alive? Most people might be able to come up with a few brief instances, few brief moments in their lives. A lot of people would say, I can't think of any moment when I felt truly, totally, fully alive. And I want to. We all want the life that Jesus is talking about here. And so how do we get it? That's a huge question. There are myriads of proposed answers to that question. We know that. The flavor of the month in our society is to say, well, everyone has to find his or her own answer. It's different for everybody. There is no one answer for everybody, right? That's pretty commonly what everyone would say. You know what? There's a couple of big problems with that. The obvious one is that each person must find his own solution ends up with nobody getting what we're all looking for. It doesn't provide an answer. Oh, everybody's got to find their own. Yeah, and they aren't. That's kind of a problem, don't you think? The other potential problem with that is it assumes that there is, in fact, no one truth. No one truth that we must do to get life. And the problem with that, and people like that idea a lot in our culture, but the problem with it is it does not match up with the fundamental nature of reality. That is just not how the world works. You know, this week, Tuesday, I'm going to have the great joy of undergoing a colonoscopy. Yeah, it's just a routine screening, they say. I'm sorry, but that's a singularly inappropriate description of that test. There is nothing routine about that kind of a test. You know, you're going to stick what up where? I'm sorry. That, you know what? Down there, that's a one-way street. And you're going up the wrong direction. And when you go wrong way on a one-way street, bad things happen. So, you know, I'm not looking forward to this. But the thing is, we all, you know, if you've ever had the test, you know, it's not the test itself that's that bad because they knock you out. You don't know anything about the humiliation and the, you know, the horror of the thing. It's all, you know, you're asleep. The bad part is you have to prepare for it. And the preparation is terrible. But here's the funny thing I noticed. You know, I had to meet with a doctor before that, you know, a couple weeks ago. And they give you this paper with instructions on how to prepare for it. And you know what it doesn't say? It does not say everyone must find his or her own way to prepare for this test. I wish it did, because my way would be eating donuts, you know? Not what we're going to do. You know, when I went to the doctor, I looked on Google Maps, and I said, how do I get to the doctor? And they say, well, you must find your own way. The world doesn't work like that. Should it surprise us if the world doesn't work like that, that when it comes to finding life, it doesn't work like, well, everybody's got to find his or her own way? It probably is. Yeah, the fact that people are not finding it suggests that they're all looking in the wrong place. And if they're looking in the wrong place, that means there must be a right place. Jesus gives us the right place, and it's mystifying. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Whoa, what? What in the world is that supposed to mean? Well, okay, you can, if you look at the context and if you think about the figure of speech, you'll begin to get the idea. It's not that hard, actually. What is the point of eating and drinking? Well, it's to get fat. You know, that's why I have donuts. No, that's not the point. What is the point of eating and drinking? It is to live, right? You must eat food and you must have fluids. If you don't, you die, right? And so eating and drinking are a picture of that which is essential for life. This is what you must depend upon for life. You know, people will have lots of suggestions about life, how to be alive. Always, it includes eating and drinking. And so Jesus is saying, just like you have to depend upon food and water to sustain your physical life, so you must depend upon me. As fully as you depend upon food and water for physical life, you must depend upon me for spiritual life. Life in the kingdom of God. The life that you're looking for. It's really interesting if you would look at, I'm going to suggest a little math exercise here. In verse 54, Jesus said these words, if one eats his flesh and drinks his blood, that person has eternal life and I will raise him up on the last day. Exact words. He has eternal life, I will raise him up on the last day. Now, if you look at verse 40 earlier in this chapter, it says this, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Okay, here's where the math comes in. Mathematics, there's a principle called the transitive property. And the transitive property literally stated is, if A is related to B by a rule, and B is related to C by that same rule, then A is also related to C by the same rule. So if A is equal to B, and B is equal to C, then A must also be equal to C. It's simple logic, right? Yeah, where are you going with this, Rick? I know you majored in math, but come on. Okay, think about those two verses, verse 54 and verse 40. Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood equals eternal life and being raised up on the last day. Verse 40 says, believing in Jesus equals having eternal life and being raised up on the last day. Aha! Equal, that means believing in Jesus equals eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's what it means. It's as simple as that. Oh, good, that feels a lot better. Yeah, okay. So we believe in Jesus, depend upon him to the degree that we depend upon food and fluids to sustain our lives physically. We believe in Jesus and trust in him to provide us life, eternal life, and life right now, life in the kingdom of God, spiritual life. Well, but I have a problem. Isn't it true that there are people who are followers of Christ who believe in him, who also don't seem to be experiencing the life that he talks about? Who are still looking for it? And if that's true, doesn't that negate Jesus' claim here that believing in him will produce that life? Yeah, actually it is true that there are people who say they believe in Jesus and they're still feeling like, I don't have that life. Oh, what do we do with that? Well, I'm really glad you asked. That leads us to the next point. The answer to it comes in this next part. And that is that Jesus, in this whole discussion, employed shock therapy. The big question that comes up when you look at this passage is, why did Jesus talk this way? I mean, if what he's saying is you have to believe in me, why didn't he just say that? Why talk about eating his flesh and drinking the blood? I mean, that's offensive. And the fact is that people quit following him because it was so offensive. Even if they understood he was talking figuratively, just the metaphor itself is offensive. And so in verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They said, man, I can't deal with that. That's just, you know, that's just crude and offensive. I don't want any part of this. So why did he do this? Well, I think it was because of something that I would call spiritual gravity. Well, what does that mean? You know, we all know that we experience the effects of physical gravity every moment of our lives. You know, right now, the Earth is traveling through space, orbiting the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. Furthermore, we know the Earth is spinning, revolving on its axis. Right here, our latitude, we're spinning at about 900 miles an hour. Spinning that fast, why don't we just fly off into space? Gravity keeps us solidly pinned to the ground, and it affects you every nanosecond of your life. There is not an instant in your life when you are not being affected by gravity. It never stops, not even for a moment. Okay, so what? Well, there's another force that's acting upon us every moment of our lives, and I would call it spiritual gravity. Well, what is that? Well, it's a force that pulls us toward the belief that life is found in something other than Jesus. Oh, if I can just get the right combination of circumstances, status, power, pleasure, the list is endless, then I'll have this life that I long for. And that's where people look for it. And every moment of your life, that force is pulling you to believe that idea. And you can actually see it in this passage, John chapter 6. At the beginning of the chapter, something amazing happens. In his commentary, in this gospel, John Quimby wrote of Jesus' contemporaries, people alive then, he wrote this, getting bread was a critical problem. people were always hungry. Most had but one cooked meal a day, and to eat and be filled was a rare experience. You know, sometimes we talk about, oh, life is hard. Yeah, you know what? It's hard where we live, but we always have enough to eat. In Jesus' day, people, generally speaking, were hungry all the time. They almost never ate until they were full. But they did in John 6, because there was this huge crowd, probably over 10,000 people, and it was late in the day. They needed something to eat. You remember the story. Jesus takes 5 pieces of pita bread and 2 sardines, and he feeds more than 10,000 people with that tiny little bit of food. And we are told in verse 12 that all of them had enough to eat. They ate until they were full. That almost never happened in their lives. And here they are. They're just out listening to Jesus. They thought, oh, it's great. Follow this guy. And the next thing you know, he's handing out free food. And there's much, hey, can I have some more of that? Yeah. What do you want? Fish? Bread? Got it? Have some more? They ate. Oh, man, that's no more. That's it. I'm done. You know what? Those people were buying the Jesus for Messiah ticket because they thought, this has been the best day of my life. And if following Jesus means this, then that's what I'm going to do, because being with Jesus means food as much as I want, and that's heaven on earth. I don't have to work. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to go hungry. I get as much as I want. And in verse 26, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They said, all I need for my life to be full is to just have enough to eat. Spiritual gravity was telling them, this is the secret to fullness of life. Let's follow Jesus, because he gives us food. Now, today, we mostly have plenty to eat, but spiritual gravity is still pulling on us. And it substitutes lots of other things for having enough to eat. You know, our kids now all have little children. I think there have been moments when they suspected that fullness of life would come if they could just get a solid night's sleep. You know, then I would be happy. That would be heaven. But, you know, there are lots of things. And here's the thing. The tug of that idea is so powerful and so persistent that we get pulled into it without even being aware of it. And Jesus understood that. We don't realize how powerfully we get pulled into that, and we believe that with everything that is within us, that there's just something out there that if I could just get this thing or have this situation, then I'll have this life. You know, our son, Toby, works and, you know, is a doctor in the emergency room, and he now routinely saves people's lives, which is weird to imagine, but frequently they have people come in having a cardiac event, and they go into cardiac arrest. And you've seen it on TV. You know, they get out those paddles, and what do? Here's the weirdest thing. You got somebody that's dying. Their heart is stopping. And you know what they do? They deliver a big electric shock to them. Doesn't that seem a little counterintuitive? Oh, I know. Let's do something that could kill you. You know, clear. Yeah, bye-bye now. You know, it's weird. What are they doing? They shocked them back to life. Why did Jesus use this potentially offensive kind of metaphor? It's because he's trying to shock people into awareness of what's going on in life. You guys are all about, I just want enough to eat. And he says, you know what? You need to eat me. He's trying to shock them to realize that life doesn't come from the bread or the fish or anything else there. It comes from me. So how does this relate to the question, what you were asking about? There are believers who don't seem to be experiencing the life. How do you explain that? Oh, very simple. we as believers in Jesus Christ still have spiritual gravity pulling on us, and we have a tendency to give into it and start looking for life from something other than Jesus. And to the degree that we do that, we erode the life that we're looking for that God wants to give us. That's the problem. We start thinking life comes from something else. And boy, there's a plethora of things that we can fill in the blank with there. And the more we go that way, the less life we're going to experience. So what do we do with this? Well, okay, by application, first of all, just feast on Jesus. I mean, you know, it starts with, we've got to put our faith in Jesus. I think all of you know that, and you have, but if there's anyone here who hasn't, that starts with putting your faith in Jesus. That's where the life begins. We're not going to have life until we put our faith and rely upon Him to bring that life to us. So start with that. Secondly, keep believing in Jesus. It's common for Christians to think, okay, I put my faith in Jesus, I believe I'm forgiven, and I have eternal life. That's the first step. Now, what do I need to do to begin experiencing the full life Jesus promised? What are the next steps? Do you notice what's missing in his speech here? It's any other steps. There aren't any other ones. Keep believing in me. That's it. Well, okay, what's step two? Step one, believe in Jesus. Step two, pursue the spiritual disciplines, reading your Bible every day. Step three, confess your sin. Step four, give at least 10% of your income. Believe in Jesus. That's it. That's all there is. Think about the plan for sustaining your physical life. People have all kinds of suggestions for how you do that. But at the end of the day, you need to eat and you need to drink. Well, your life will be better if you exercise. Well, that's true, but you know what? If I don't exercise another single day of my life, I won't drop dead in a week or a month. If I stop eating, I'll be dead in a month. If I stop drinking, I'll be dead in a month. Well, I could probably live longer if I stop. You could probably fast for longer, but you get the point. You don't eat and drink, you're going to die in short order. Nothing else fits that category. Jesus says, look, you just need to keep believing that life comes from me and trusting in me to give it to you. Looking to me for life, not to anything else. All the other things in life, they're fine. You deal with them as they come, but they're not going to give you life, and you need to understand that and keep believing in me. So the third thing I would suggest then is take your pulse. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the problem is that spiritual gravity just never stops. And as you are listening to me right now, it's pulling on you. And when you go to bed tonight and you're asleep, it's going to be pulling on you. And when you get up in the morning, it's going to be pulling on you, and you're going to be thinking about what needs to happen so that I can have life. And you're going to be thinking it's something other than Jesus. Here's the truth. We experience fullness of life only to the degree that we feed on Jesus, to the degree that we believe in Him and look to Him for life. To the degree that we look for something else to provide us life, we actually are going to lose life. It's as simple as that. Recently, way back in 2019, last year, one Sunday, Lori and I came to church, and we went through our usual routine of helping set up and then working on music and getting ready to preach, going through the service and, visiting people. And then we closed up, went through the whole thing. But that Sunday was one of those Sundays where it seemed like everybody had somewhere else to be, So at church, it was like, wow, when we got here and we started rehearsing for the music at 9 a.m. and then by about 10:30, looked pretty much the same. Lots of empty chairs and not much else, And it was just, it was kind of a, tough morning. Normally I don't, I'm not real affected by numbers of people, whatever. And the problem is in our church, you know, it's a small church, and just if enough of them just happen to be gone for a Sunday, it becomes a really small church, you know. And that Sunday was one of those where I just went home, and I think Lori and I are both just discouraged. I did what usually I try to do when I'm discouraged, and that's watch a football game on TV. That'll solve the problem, you know. But somehow it just didn't work. There was just sort of this sense of just down and heaviness and weariness. And I was, you know, kind of feeling that. And I started thinking about it, and I'm thinking that I'm not experiencing life as Jesus intended. You know, I'm sort of in that, I'm not feeding on him, because I don't think he's saying life in my kingdom is going to be really discouraging and really depressing, you know. What is going on here? And I began thinking about it, and I began thinking, oh, you know what? I'm thinking that life is going to come from having the ministry just flourish and people be there and everything going great. And when it doesn't, I'm not happy. I'm not, because I can't have life if it's like this. And I had that realization, that moment where I went, well, look at that. I'm depending on something other than Jesus to give me life. If I'm going to depend on Jesus, I'm going to say, Jesus, you know what? If you want me to preach to a bunch of empty chairs, so be it. You know, I'll do it as best I can. If that's your will for me, I'm okay with that. If I do that, all of a sudden, I begin experiencing life as he intended. But as long as I'm looking for life from some situation, something else, what happens? You start discouragement, frustration. So here's what I want you to think about. You're feeling discouraged, disappointed, angry, bitter, resentful, frustrated, cynical, annoyed, hopeless, down. Somewhere inside, you're looking to something other than Jesus to provide you life. Because none of those characteristics, none of those qualities are part of the kingdom of God. So when we start experiencing those, that's time for us to take our pulse and go, okay, what am I looking for? What am I hoping that someone will give me, or someone will do, or some situation, because I'm thinking that's going to give me life. And it can't. Never will, never has. Only Jesus can give life. So we turn away from that and we start looking for Jesus, looking for life from Jesus. So then, one other thing that I want you to do, and that is rejoice in the life that Jesus gives. Came across a very interesting quote this past week. There's a comedian, Louis C.K., who's not someone I particularly admire or recommend. But he, it was interesting, he appeared on the TV show Late Night with Conan O'Brien. And at one point, he said some very startling things. Here's what he said. You know, underneath everything in your life, there's that thing, that empty, forever empty, that knowledge that it's all for nothing and you're alone. It's down there, and sometimes when things clear away and you're not watching anything, you start going, oh no, here it comes, I'm alone. And it starts to visit you, just this sadness. Life is tremendously sad just by being in it. You know what? He's telling the truth. Everybody knows what he's talking about. That there's that sadness that when you quit being distracted for a few moments, all of a sudden it visits you. You don't even know quite why it is, but you feel it's meaningless, it's empty, it's I'm alone, I'm gonna die, and it's all sad. Right? Life on this earth is essentially tragic. But life in the kingdom of God is not. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've already had a taste of that. You know, oh, wait a minute. I'm not alone. Never am I alone. God is always with me. I have meaning. It's not empty. Nothing in my life is empty. I have hope. That it's not essentially tragic, but it's essentially a victory that I have to look forward to. And there is love, and there is hope. This is the life that you've been given in Christ. You know what? We should be rejoicing in this life. It's easy to forget what Jesus has done for us and what he has given to us and how different it is from what we would have had without Jesus. It's night and day. We don't have to fear that the sadness is going to come and visit. Oh yeah, life is sad sometimes, and there's disappointments for all of us. That's reality, and it's okay to feel the disappointment. But in the midst of the disappointment, we're not alone. We're not hopeless. We're not abandoned. We have Jesus, and we should revel and rejoice in the life. We should remember what he has given to us, and we should rejoice in it. And then always keep trusting and looking to him for life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this kind of bizarre, weird reminder that you have for us life eternal, and that we can even begin experiencing the characteristics of that life right now, and that is in fact what you want. And you've given us a way to have that by believing in Jesus, and keep on believing in Jesus. So, Father, we pray this morning that you will help us to remember this amazing truth, that what we need to do is believe in Jesus and keep believing him, trusting in him for life, looking to him for life, and to not keep looking in other places. And as Lori quoted earlier, building cisterns that can never hold water, but going to the fountain of life. Help us, Lord, to look always to Jesus, the fountain of life, and to experience the eternal life that he has for us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.